This week, we've been talking about getting our lives in order. And we've actually been identifying one of the most critical areas of getting our lives in order. So to kind of just review briefly to get to where we want to be tonight, Psalm 50, verse 23 has really been the foundational verse for this week, where God said, "To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." And we studied that to find out that God was saying, look, it's your responsibility to get your life in order with what I have established in my word. And if you do that, then it's going to be a whole lot easier for me to give you the full revelation and comprehension of everything about your salvation. Not just the fact that you are born again, but what born again really means. What happened during that moment of accepting Jesus and everything that I have made available to you along with born again, the sum total of your salvation. Jesus gave us a glimpse of what we have to do in that Matthew chapter 5. It was a Sermon on the Mount, and he was saying, "You've heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you." Well, to paraphrase that for this teaching, we've heard it said by many different preachers, but God's Word says unto us. And here is the critical aspect. We have to come to the place of being willing to lay down what we've heard over and over and over and over and over and over again. The more you hear something, the more it gets, you know, stuffed way down deep inside you. And if you think it makes sense, then you just willingly begin to open up and receive it. Then when truth comes along, it can be very difficult and challenging to make that change on the inside. However, it is possible to make that change. But like God said, it's totally up to us to get our lives in order this way. Well, Jesus, he explained that his teaching, coupled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was going to give to us, through the apostles and prophets, what we need as far as written teaching about our salvation. And that is contained here in Scripture. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that now that we're born again, verses 19 and 20, now that we're born again, that's the starting point. But we have to go from that starting point. We are built up. We are educated. We are given knowledge. We grow and comprehend and so forth relative to what the apostles and prophets have given unto us. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He ministered to and taught the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets have given to us the foundation for what it means to be a Christian, the sum total of our salvation. And that means that everything that we have recorded here in Scripture, this is it. There is no more. There will be no more Scripture written, although many people have tried. Some people have come up with more Bibles and all this other, but this is it. There is no more. And yet there are some people out there who say, "I love God, I love Jesus, I believe He's the Son of God," so on and so forth, but yet they have Bibles that include more books than what is recorded here in this book. And to try and tell them those, you know, the extra part in there, it's really not supposed to be in there. Well, you could end up in some kind of a fist fight. But that's the way it is. And, you know, that's why this whole thing of getting our lives in order can be such a challenge. Because it's not simply a matter of loving Jesus. It's not simply a matter of loving God and serving God. It is a matter of taking what God has said in His Word and saying, okay, this right here, this is it. This is what God has said, and so therefore I will apply this to my life, and I will do what He says, and in doing that I will get my life in order under the structure that He has ordained in Scripture. Well, God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, God hath set in the church, and then part of what He says in there is that He's made reference to the fivefold, or the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We see more about that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that Jesus Christ has given these gifts, the apostle, prophet, well, the fivefold. They're referred to as ministry gifts or spiritual gifts or ministry callings. And He has appointed those to different people. And so we each have different callings, different ministry callings. And we serve those callings out, if you will, in different capacities in our lives. However, He has given those to us. They've been established and set in the church. Now, If they have been established and set in the church, that means they play a role in my life relative to me getting in order under God. Now, that means to me that I am supposed to, in some way, shape, or form, have the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher touching my life. Not necessarily every week. There are some churches that actually teach that in order for you to be the right kind of a church, you have to have an apostle in your church. You have to have an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher. In other words, you have to have five people operating in the fivefold in your church, or you're not a true New Testament church. That's not true. Now, you have to be open to receive that ministry from those fivefold, but they don't have to be active in the local church, as some people teach. And I don't go looking for the fivefold, meaning I don't go try and find an apostle. I don't try and go find an evangelist. But what I do is I let God bring those people into my life in His timing. However, there is one member of the fivefold that I need to be very active with, and that is the pastor. Because the pastor is going to be the one member of the fivefold who's going to have the most impact on my life. The evangelist will come in, teach for however long, then leave. The teacher comes in, teaches for however long, then leaves. But the pastor stays here. The pastor continues every week, week in and week out. Now, the fivefold, in order for them to do what they are supposed to do, they have to have their lives in order under Ephesians 2, verse 20, which means they have to come into submission to the foundation given to us by the apostles and prophets. And that in turn means they are under the order of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So if you have any members of the fivefold who do not line up with that foundation given by the apostles and prophets, you don't need that evangelist or that apostle or that whatever the fivefold is. You do not need that person in your life. You do not need them speaking into your life and teaching into your life, because sooner or later, they are going to teach you something wrong. You have to be in this place of total submission to what is recorded in the Word of God. And what we're seeing today are, and I'll just simplify it by saying, fivefold people all over the world teaching things that do not line up with what has been given. It does not line up with the foundation. And if it doesn't line up with the foundation, then it doesn't line up with the cornerstone. And if it doesn't line up with the cornerstone, then it didn't come from God. If it didn't come from God, then it's false doctrine and it's error. That's how serious this is. Well, as we continued, we learned that we have a responsibility to be in submission to those who are over us in the Lord. In other words, the fivefold, now when I talk about this, pretty much from this point on, I'm talking about the fivefold who are doing it right. That means that they are operating in this ministry, and so from a maturity standpoint, you know, they're in 12th grade and I'm in 5th grade. So therefore, I have a responsibility to be in submission to them. However, if they're doing it right, they're not going to try and control my life. They are going to be helpers of my joy, and along with that, they are going to point me to the Word of God, which is able to sustain me and build me up and establish me in everything that I'm supposed to believe. They are to facilitate my spiritual growth, but they cannot control it, and they cannot dominate it. Well, when it comes to the pastor, this is what the pastor is supposed to be doing. He is supposed to be facilitating, but he's also a shepherd. And we saw over there in Psalm 23, we sprinted through Psalm 23 last night, and we looked at it a little bit differently, as though it's speaking about the pastor instead of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Psalm 23 from the perspective of that it's talking about the pastor, then we begin to see more about the role of the pastor relative to his responsibilities to the church, and then also our responsibilities to the pastor. Psalm 23 opens up with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as we were learning from this last night, we paraphrased it, and relative to this church, we read it as, "Bronk is my shepherd, I shall not want." This signifies at the very start, before the shepherd can do anything beyond that first statement, we have to be in that position of submission to his authority. He won't control, but we have to be in submission to that seat of authority that God has called him to. And one of the things that just, I won't say that just, you know, irritates me like crazy, but it's when there are Christians who just, they flat out refuse to come under the authority of the pastor. I was saying last night, well, you know, I go to this church. And, well, praise God, you go to this church, but is Bronk your shepherd? Well, I've been attending that church for 30 years. Well, glory to God, but is Bronk your shepherd? You can attend, but not be in submission. And man, I'm telling you what, there are some Christians, when you stand up and you start talking about godly order and godly submission to the pastor of the church, there are some Christians, their body language, their body position in the seat changes. And they begin to stub up. I mean, you can see it, visually see it. And at times like that, I just want to just, you know, slap them in the head and say, hey, if this is how you are, you take that rebellion out of here. Because you've got the potential to lead people to hell. As soon as you start influencing other Christians with rebellion, you don't know how far they're going to take that rebellion. You have no clue. Now, when I come here, I am in submission to Pastor Brown. Now, I'm a pastor, but when I come here, I am in submission to the shepherd of this local flock. Well, this brings up a question. Somebody could say, all right, well, you know, I got a question for you, Brother Martin. You know, you talk about, being in submission and all this other, but you're one of those fivefold. So what kind of order are you in? In other words, to whom are you in submission? And that's a fair question. Well, for one thing, I listen to the teachings of your pastor. I listen to the teachings of Dave Roberson, of Gary Carpenter. In fact, I have listened to almost everything that your pastor has posted at this ministry's website. I'm up to 2013. I'm into 2013. I've listened to everything else. I've listened to all the others. Now, you know what that means? That means I probably listened to your pastor more than some of you. Now, I'm not trying to stir things up. But if he's your shepherd, you need to understand he prepareth a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And, you know, you can listen to last night where I break that down a little bit and explain it somewhat. He prepares a table for you. And I know the quality of the teaching that he delivers. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you're not listening to everything he teaches, you're missing God. Because you see, if you believe God has put you in this church, that means God wants you feeding at the table he has Pastor Bronk preparing. He wants you feasting at this table. And so therefore, you know, you need to, if you're not listening to everything he teaches, you need to sit down and have a talk with God about this. And you need to get his leadership in this. And quite frankly, you need to make that correction. You need to listen. You say, well, I ain't got time to listen. Yeah, you do. You do. Now, you may not have as much time as somebody else, but you do have time. You will be able to listen. There's a good chance you have time to listen to at least one of his sermons every day. Now, possible, okay? I don't know your lives, so I'm just throwing this out. But I do know this. It is going to be possible for you to listen to everything that's been put on that website. I know you can. And see, this is a part of us coming into order. And so I do listen to his sermons. And I do listen to the sermons of others. But I don't listen to the sermons of everybody. Because not everybody, I can remember, my goodness, Kathy and I got, we, you know, fell in love, got married. And we're attending a church, you know, full gospel church. And they had different preachers come in over the years. And I remember in those early years, we would sit, I'd listen to these guys. It's like, man, wow, whoo, boy, that's cool. Yeah, oh, man. I mean, I was just captivated. Well, here, about a year ago, I started taking the cassette tapes of sermons and transferring them over to a computer to MP3 format to preserve the heritage of the Word of God that's been taught. Wouldn't you like to have an MP3 sermon of the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you like to have a recording of Jesus teaching?
Oh my God.
See what I mean? I mean, granted, we couldn't understand the language, but just to hear the voice. But you understand what I mean by that? And this is very important. Well, anyway, I did that with some of those sermons from way back. And then I'm listening to, because I can set it to record under the computer and I can go do other things, come back and listen to it when it's done. And I'm listening, and it's like, wow, I don't remember it being this bad. And what I've done for some of the sermons, I've tried to like edit out the and then, you know, leave the good stuff, you know. So we go from like an hour down to about 10 minutes. But some of the sermons were so bad, I just completely deleted them. I mean, it was just, here's what I'm getting at. The more you get your life in order, the fewer people you're going to listen to. That's just the way it is. Much fewer people. The reason for that is because the more you get your life in order is the more that your spirit is going to become sensitive to the wood, the hay, the stubble, the gold, and the silver. You're going to become more sensitive to that, and it's like, I ain't listening to this. That's just like years ago. Kathy and I, oh man, we watched TBN all the time. You just couldn't wait for it to come on. Hurry home, the preacher's coming on, you know. And I'll just make a confession. I can't remember the last time I watched TBN. Well, you sure opened a can of worms there, Brother Martin. Look, there's just, if I have to stand here and explain why we don't watch this, moving right along. So anyway, you know, we have this responsibility to be in submission. And so in that respect, yes, I too do not exclude myself from feasting at the table of the Lord by others. And I do receive correction. If there's ever, you know, a need for correction, I will receive it. I don't isolate myself. Well, taking this a little bit further, I'll go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, last night I concluded the message with, you know, the question, you know, how in the world do the fivefold and those who are not in the fivefold get out of order? How does this happen? And I said, well, you know, we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Well, tonight is tomorrow night, so we're going to take a look at this. And the reason we're going to do this is because it's going to explain why there's so much weirdness out there in the body of Christ. At the same time, this message, I'm going to be explaining to you how to get out of order. But in the process of explaining to you how to get out of order, if you do the opposite of what I show you, then you will be staying in order. You see what I mean? You know, so, you know, if you want to break your hand, hit it with a hammer. Okay, what's the opposite? If you don't want to break your hand, don't hit it with a hammer. All right, now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All right? Now, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, etc., and so forth. Have you ever wondered, who's the they? All he says is they, but he doesn't tell you who the they are. Well, in the broad scope of things, Christians. We understand that, Christians.
Right.
However, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, I would like a little bit more detail about the they. Who are the they? Well, to understand this, we have to go all the way back to chapter 2. Because the revelation of who the they are begins in chapter 2. Now look here in chapter... Now before I go any further, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to be working our way forward back to chapter 4, what we just read a few moments ago. And in the process of doing this, I am not going to break down every verse, every word, and so forth. I mean, we simply don't have time for that kind of teaching. But what I am going to do is point out to you 10 ways that you can get out of order. Or 10 things not to do to stay in order. And we're going to be finding out how it is people ended up in chapter 4 with these itching ears. So we start here in chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and the Apostle Paul realizes that his time on earth is short. So he says, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." All right? Where he says, commit this to faithful men, in other words, you teach other people so that they in turn can teach others. These faithful men that Timothy is supposed to teach, they are a part of the chapter 4, they. They're a part of it. And we'll see this as we continue through. Now, they're not; it's not exclusive to them, but they are part of it. And he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "No man that warreth..." Okay, what is the warreth? All right, fight the good fight of faith. You're here in this world and you're warring against powers and principalities. I mean, just the sum total of what it means to endure to the end. "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Okay, number one, if you want to get out of order, allow yourself to be entangled with the affairs of life. In other words, you let... Now, the affairs of life, this isn't hardship. This is anything about day-to-day life. You begin to put the things of your day-to-day life above your pressing deeper into God, and you're on the way to being out of order. Because as you press deeper into God, He gives you the wisdom to deal with the affairs of life. But when the affairs of life... It's kind of like when Jesus... you know, he had the feast, and he said, okay, go out and invite people to come. And one guy said, well, you know, I'd sure like to go, but I just bought these ox, and I got to try them out. And the other guy said, well, you know, I just got married, got to go on the honeymoon. And the other one said, well, I got this, and, you know, I got that over there. In other words, the affairs of life. The sower sows the word. Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and then it lists all the affairs of life that rise up that choke the word. And so if you want to get out of order, the first thing you want to do is begin focusing more on the affairs of life than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so to continue with this, in verse 5, he says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully?" Now, we're not going to go further into this, but he's describing in part the effort that we have to make to stay strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and stay on this path where He's leading us. And so in verse 14, he says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So, number two, if you want to get out of order, begin striving or arguing or fussing about the Bible instead of doing verse 15, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you sit around and you share opinions. You sit, listen, so many Bible studies, that's all it is. So many Bible studies are verse 14. Cell groups, so many of them are verse 14.
That's exactly right.
They strive about words. In other words, okay, we're going to look at, you know, chapter 6, verse 18. Everybody turn over there. And then we're going to go around the group and everybody give their input.
Oh, God.
How does it... That's here it is. This is it. Here it is. And he says, look, Paul was telling Timothy, of these things, put them in... Who's the them? It's the guys he's teaching that are supposed to teach. He's the faithful men he's teaching them. He's supposed to say, fellas, listen, the Bible is not open for discussion. The Bible is not open for opinions. The Bible is not open for debate. No, you teach it. You teach it line upon line, precept upon precept, and if they don't like it, they can go somewhere else. And he's saying, put them in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of all these things that I have taught you that you are teaching them. These principles that I'm sharing with you, put them in remembrance and charging them before the Lord. Now, this word charging, it gives the impression, well, the image is this. You come right up to that line of grabbing a hold of somebody and taking control of their life. You see what I mean? In other words, here's an example. I am charging you tonight. Listen to your shepherd's teachings. Now, I can't make you do it. But I'm charging you before the Lord. He's your shepherd. You need the table that He has spread. You need it. And so that's the image that's portrayed here, that they strive not about words. So again, number two, strive about words. Strive about the Bible. Give and accept and talk about and discuss opinions instead of studying to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, or line upon line, precept upon precept, studying the word of God and digging out the treasures it holds. And to continue with this, in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Number three, if you want to get out of order, turn from the Timothy in your life and move in the direction of every Hymenaeus and Philetus that you can find. Because look what he's saying. They have, concerning the truth, they've erred. And they're saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, this is important because for them to say the resurrection is past means they had to have been first taught about the resurrection. You see this? And so, therefore, they're taking a truth, but they're turning it into profane and vain babblings. And it increases unto more ungodliness. In other words, as you sit and listen to the Hymenaeuses of the world, and you subject yourself to the Philetuses of the world, then what happens is, their teaching is leading you away from godliness toward ungodliness. In other words, it's leading you out of order. So if you want to get out of order, you move away from the Timothy. To illustrate that, your shepherd. You move away from your pastor, Bronk, and even, see, you can do that and still show up every Sunday. You can do that and be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But you're listening to Hymenaeus and Philetus all week long. And eventually, you bring the doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus, the vain babblings, into this congregation. And you will begin to speak that. Because you've allowed that to start becoming the abundance of your heart. And then you begin to refute the shepherd. You begin to refute the table that he has set. And that can't last. One of two things is going to happen. You're going to leave or you're going to change. And you're going to get back on track. Most people leave and don't come back. Now, I'm looking forward to the day I hear the reports of the people that come back. And I believe it will happen. However, that's how serious this is. And so he continues in this. And he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So, number four, if you want to get out of order, turn from the foundation. What's the foundation? Ephesians 2:20. Scripture. The line upon line study of the Word. Start turning from the foundation and begin to embrace things that are not revealed in the foundation. You know, such as, well, if you sin, don't have to repent. Such as, all paths lead to God. New revelation. I realize now we're all worshiping the same God. He says right here, the foundation of God standeth sure, meaning this, remember what Jesus said, you build your house upon this foundation, this rock, and you're not going to fall. You'll make it through. So if you want to fall, start turning away from the foundation. You want to get out of order? Start turning away from the foundation. Start saying things like, Paul had a different revelation of grace than Peter. That's turning away from the foundation. Because if you leave the New Testament in context, line upon line, it is impossible to arrive at the conclusion that Paul taught something differently from the Apostle Peter, or James, or John, or anybody else. Or that what Jesus taught doesn't apply to Christians today. No, that is impossible if you leave Scripture intact. You're turning from the foundation. Turning from the foundation is not a denial of the existence of Jesus, but it's turning from the foundation.
That's right.
So to continue, in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Remember what he wrote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We talked about that the other night. The gold and the silver and so forth, and what you build on the foundation. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So, number five, if you want to get out of order, refuse to purge yourself of the wood, the hay, the stubble, I mean, all the stuff that shouldn't be in there. Refuse to do it. Refuse to do it. You know, there was a pastor who for years, he taught, you know, if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. And if you want to be blessed, you got to sow your seed to meet the need. I mean, on and on it goes. You know, the typical thing that we've heard. And somebody, he sat in some services where he heard somebody teaching differently. I mean, I actually heard Gary Carpenter. And somebody was talking to him about this afterward. And in the conversation, the pastor admitted he knew that what he had been teaching before was wrong. And he said, "But if I don't teach this, the people won't give and we won't have enough money." That's not smart. He refused to purge himself of that stuff that cannot produce the fullness of the revelation of our salvation. So to continue now, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Number six, if you want to just completely get out of order, refuse to mortify the flesh. Flee youthful lusts. Mortify the flesh. If you want to stay out of order, or if you want to move into out of order, refuse to mortify the flesh. And that's not so hard to do nowadays, because when people tell you that it really doesn't matter what you do, when people tell, then what you're going to do, you're just going to keep doing what you do. Because after all, the blood of Jesus has already cleansed me of all these sins. Therefore, I can do this stuff and it's going to be okay. No, it's not. Refuse to mortify the flesh. You know, there are consequences for that. Now to continue. In verse 22, he says, to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you want to be out of order, separate yourself from those who are walking the narrow path. Separate yourself from those people. And that's easy to do because when you don't want to live the way that God describes we're supposed to live, it becomes an irritant to be around people who are walking the narrow path. Because you don't want to hear it. You begin to realize, I'll tell you what it is, it's a conviction that begins to touch the heart of people. And if you want to stay out of order, if you want to get out of order, then just separate yourself from the people that are walking the narrow path of righteousness. And listen, it is incredible. You get a room full of people, and the complainers are going to find each other.
Yeah.
The gossipers, they'll find each other. They didn't even know each other before they got to the party.
Yeah.
And they find each other. The righteous people, they'll find each other. And the people that don't fit in with a particular group, they may hang around long enough to realize they don't fit in, and then they'll move away. But eventually they'll find, you know, their group. You know, the murmurers, the complainers, you know, the rebels without a cause. They'll just, all these people. But they'll find their group. And the best thing that you can do, though, is to associate yourself with people walking this path. They will be iron sharpening your iron.
That's right.
They will be unto you what you need. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. In verse 23, if you want to continue on the way to get out of order, then just engage in foolish and unlearned questions. Now notice where he says that the foolish and unlearned questions, that they engender strifes. I don't know about you, but there are Christians, maybe you've never met them, but it's like they just want to stir things up with stupid statements and questions. It's like they're just looking to start an argument. And generally what they're trying to do is draw attention unto themselves, establish a platform for themselves, and promote themselves. And he's saying, do you know why he says to avoid, you know, those kind of questions and really to avoid those kind of people? It's because you're not going to do them any good. In other words, they've already got their agenda established in their lives. They're not going to receive from you. This is a tough thing. You know, there's always, in theory, there's always hope. Because we do not know the hearts of people the way God does. However, I believe there are some people who have gone beyond hope. And they're on the way. If they continue, you know, they're going to turn their backs on Jesus Christ. But there are some people, it's almost like they have stopped up their ears. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what scripture you reference. That's it. They're not going to receive it, period. And they're going to come back to you with stuff that is absolutely foolish and would do nothing but, as he says here, engender strifes. Okay, to continue with this. Now what we're going to, first off, in verses 24 through 26, it's almost like Paul is saying, now Timothy, keep this in mind. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, don't get involved in all these things I'm telling you. Okay, use the wisdom of God. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, apt to teach. You know what this means? That means you need to be so strong in what you know about the Word of God that if these people we've identified so far ask a legitimate question, you're going to be able to explain it and not give your opinion. I've shared this so many times with our congregation. I've shared this so many times with other people. Guys, listen to me. Please listen to me. If there's anything that you get out of this week that we've been together, stop giving people your opinion. Get into the Word of God to where you know the Word of God.
Yes.
And you can share from the Word of God, and don't ever use the, you know, well, I think, well, the way I see it, don't, because that's nothing but your opinion, and that is your open door for them to tell you, well, what I think and the way I see it. No, you have to come back with, well, according to the Word of God, here's what God says. Here's what is recorded in Scripture. That is exactly what Jesus did. Remember that? You know, have you not read? What says it in the law? What have you read? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It is written. It is written. That's how Jesus dealt with these things. Okay, now he's our example. This is what we need to do. And I got to tell you, this right here, to me, is one of the biggest sticking points for most Christians. They want to give their, I think, the way I see it, well, in my opinion. And you know what? You're wasting your time. And you're not doing anybody any good, because that's just your opinion. But when you say, God has said in His Word, God, you need to know the Word, not memorize it, but you need to understand the message in Scripture and understand it contextually so that you can express these things to people from God's perspective. Now, to continue on, he says, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, at least share with them what the Word of God has to say. Don't argue. Don't strive. Don't opinionate. Share with them truth. And if they come to the place of acknowledging the truth, then they will. The next step is going to be to repent before God for all the foolishness they've been involved with. And he says, now, if they'll do that, then verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. This whole thing of being out of order, if you are out of order, you're opening your life to an attack by the devil. And he says, taken captive by him at his will. Taken prisoner or ensnared. We're not talking demon possession. We're talking about you're opening your life to more problems than you definitely want to deal with. And he says that you may recover yourself. Meaning, I don't care how much I pray for you. Until you make this decision, you're not going to be recovered. Now, I can pray for your eyes to be opened. I can pray God move in their life. But it's still going to be up to the individual to self-recover.
Yeah.
See what I mean? Okay, now to take this further. In chapter 3, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. That means, he's not saying, just don't. What he's saying is don't have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. Just don't. Because some of these people attend church. Okay? They do. And he says, don't have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I do not have time to go through this third chapter and break all of this down. It's extremely detailed. But what he's, and then he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, according to Jewish history, these are two of the, quote, sorcerers that withstood Moses in Pharaoh's court. Now, it wasn't just that they were sorcerers or magicians, but they were what the Jews would have called priests. They were priests of a false religion. And he says, they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, this is a boatload of stuff, okay? So we're going to do no more than just read what we just read. It kind of speaks for itself. In other words, these people are messed up big time. Now, they got this way because they're listening to the wrong stuff. And they allowed it to have an impact on them. Well, I don't want to go too much further in this, so let's just kind of move on here to verse 10. And so he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." In other words, he's saying, Timothy, you know what I teach. You've been with me. You know how I've lived. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now this is a critical point right here. Because he's talking evil men and seducers. Where are these evil men and seducers? They're in the body of Christ. And he says, they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they're on this path toward ultimate total destruction. In other words, these are some of the people that have gone beyond any point of recovery. They're waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Guys, this is happening now in the body of Christ. The problem is, Christians are, generally speaking, are so weak in their walk with God, they defend these people. And they follow these people. Well, to continue, in verse 14 he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So, number 9, if you want to be out of order, do not continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Using this church as an illustration, somebody is here, and they've heard Pastor Bronk teach and teach and teach and break the word down, line upon line, precept upon precept, and for a period of time, yes, amen, glory to God. However, they start listening to the evil men and seducers. They start listening to the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses in the world. And then after a while, they no longer continue in what they've heard. They begin embracing other things. This is a process. And eventually, no longer do they believe what they've heard from their pastor is any kind of an assurance unto them. And they no longer believe that he's on the right track. They no longer believe that he is delivering truth. So now they have made themselves out of order by refusing to continue in that which they have heard. And then he continues here in Scripture. In verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Okay, Timothy is already born again. Paul isn't saying they make you wise only unto born again. They make you wise unto the fullness of your salvation, which takes us back to Psalm 50 verse 23. Get your life in order and God is going to be able to give you the full revelation of everything that is encompassed by your salvation. That the Word not only takes you to the place of understanding you need to be born again, but it takes you beyond that and gives you the revelation of the sum total of everything that you have in Christ. And he says, "From a child you've known this holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ, may come to the place of being fully mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to get out of order, neglect all scripture. Neglect all scripture. Well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply today. Well, now, wait a minute. Remember what Paul wrote about these things are examples unto us? The Old Testament is a treasure chest for believers today. Not in the application of the law, but let's put it like this, just for illustration. Here's the ground. There's a treasure chest under the ground. I got to dig past the dirt, the ground, and find the treasure chest of gold. Okay? The Old Testament is covering this treasure chest of gold that is type and shadow and prophetic for the body of Christ. And as you get into the Old Testament, look, I can tell you how to begin to unlock this. First off, you leave it line upon line, precept upon precept, but then you ask the Holy Ghost to help you see it. Show, hey, He's the one that worked to inspire the writers to put this down. So just ask Him, Holy Spirit, show me what's here in Isaiah that I need to see that's relative to the body of Christ today. He's going to begin to show you these things. So number 10, if you want to get out of order, neglect all Scripture. Now, all of this that we've shared, these 10 things and what we've been reading here tonight, it leads up to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they who? The people we've been reading about in chapters 2, 3, and introduction here into 4. For the time will come when these people have just continued down this path and they are not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You can't turn your ears away from truth if you aren't presently focused on truth. See this? The only way you can turn your ears away from truth is if you're currently listening to truth. But hey, I've been listening to the evil men, the seducers, the Philetuses, the Hymenaeuses. I've been listening to them to the point to where now I believe those are the guys who have the truth. So I'm going to be turning my ears away from the truth. And he says that they'll be turned unto what? Fables. Okay, now in this word endure in verse 3, it means will not hold on to. Meaning at one time, you were holding on to that which was truth. The word sound means healthy, firm, settled, established. That which shall not fall, that which shall not crumble, that which shall remain permanently. And so why isn't that they're not listening to sound doctrine? Because they've gotten to the place that they don't want any more 2 Timothy 3:16 stuff happening in their life. They're tired of being reproved and corrected and instructed in righteousness because they believe they already know everything that they need to know. So therefore, see, truth has a conviction power to it, a convicting power. And so you continue here, and he uses this word fables, that they're going to be listening to fables. Now, this is an interesting word. This word fables, it's the Greek word mythos, and it's the Greek word from which we get our English word mythology. Now, the word mythos and the word logos have the same starting point. Now, the word logos, we associate that with the spoken word of God. Now, mythos, a myth or mythology. Okay, what is a myth or mythology? All right, let me tell you first off what it's not. Many of you are familiar with the movies, the Star Wars movies. Okay, those movies are not myth. They're not mythology because they have no connection whatsoever to the world in which we live. They took place long ago in a galaxy far, far away. See what I mean? So there's no connection between Star Wars and our reality. But now here's a myth. The Greek gods, Apollos, Thor, Mars, all of that. They're myths because they have a connection to the reality in which we live. You see the difference in this? Now he says that they turn from truth unto fables. Muthos, the way this is used here, muthos and logos both have the same starting point, which is the Word of God. However, logos continues on the path of truth, not veering to the left or right, and what is spoken by the individual. Okay, so let's say it like this. Pastor Bronk delivers logos to this church, meaning he spends time in the Word of God, praying, asking the Holy Spirit to move upon him, in him, through him, to speak forth only that which is truth. And so he stays rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the original logos, if you will, to deliver logos to the people. Muthos, on the other hand, it starts with the Word of God, but because the individual neglects all Scripture and does all of the 10 things that I shared with you tonight, that person begins adding and mixing in personal beliefs, personal opinions, personal thoughts, to where there is a connection to the truth, but what they speak is a myth relative to the truth. Do you understand this? You follow? So this is why they're able to get the people to turn away from truth unto the muthos or the myth. It's because there's an element of truth in it. For example, hey, listen, when you as Christians sin, you don't have to repent. I don't? Well, why not? Well, because right here in Scripture, it tells us the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. See that? Okay, that is a muthos. It starts with the Word of God, but junk is added to it and turns it into a muthos or a myth for the from God's perspective, it's for the purpose of the deceiving the people. But the person who is speaking the muthos to that individual, I'm delivering you the pure Word of Almighty God. I heard a guy on TV one time. I was just, you know, scrolling through the channels, and I happened upon this, I don't know what station it was, but there's a guy preaching. And at first, I'm listening to this, and he's saying some things that are pretty interesting. Young guy, and I thought, well, yeah, this is... But then he continued. But here's what's interesting. He said, hey, don't take my word for it. Read the Bible for yourself. And I'm thinking, this guy is good.
Oh, wow.
Because he's directing the people to the Bible he wants them to read so it will confirm what he's teaching. I stand here tonight and I tell you, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God.
Hallelujah.
And it is alive, it is living today as much as it ever has been.
Yes.
We have a responsibility to incorporate the entire Word of God into our lives and leave absolutely nothing out. We cannot fragment any of it. And by leaving it in context, we begin to see the sum total of the image that God is painting before us in His Word. We get to this place of realizing this is what God is saying to me. And we realize, okay, if I mess up, I'm supposed to repent. And if I mess up and don't repent and keep messing up, I could have my name blotted out of the book of life. I could walk completely away from Jesus Christ. I mean, on and on it goes. We begin to get these revelations. But along with the sum total of the Word of God, what we need, it says right here, notice this, that these people heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This isn't just the lay people. This is also the fivefold. They heap to themselves others who are teaching the same junk. And they get together and they, you know, do their thing together and so forth. They encourage each other in the muthos. But the opposite is just as true. I need to heap to myself people who speak the truth of God. People who speak the logos.
Hallelujah.
I need to heap those people to my life. That's why I listen to your pastor. That's why I listen to Gary Carpenter. That's why I will listen to the teachings, you know, of Dave Roberson. And that's why there are people that I listen to, because I have listened to them enough and judged what they say by the Word of God. Not my Baptist background or my Catholic background or my Nazarene background or whatever my background would be. It's by the Word of God, and I can see these guys are digging in. These guys can speak logos into my life. They can sow truth into my life that is only going to facilitate me having my eyes opened more and more and more to the sum total of my salvation, who I am in Christ, how to live victoriously in this life as a child of God, how to do the works of Jesus Christ, how to fulfill my ministry and calling here on this earth. I want to heap those kind of people unto myself. And I want to leave this with you. Get your lives in order. Get your lives in order. You know, if you've ever worked on a car or anything that required screwing a screw into, you know, a screw hole, you know what cross-threading is? That's where you don't get the screw in just right. Oh, it's like it feels like it's kind of going in, but it's not going in. Do you know that if you get something cross-threaded, it cannot support in the same way that which you're putting together? You need to have the threads lined up. Okay, we need to have our spiritual threads lined up. We don't need to be cross-threaded. And so from this point on, anything that you've heard this week that maybe you thought came across as a type of condemnation, it was not. There was no condemnation whatsoever. But this is an encouragement to you, to get, for all of us, me too, to keep our lives in order. Because what we've seen in Scripture this week is that it can be very easy to get our lives out of order. We must stay in the Word and heap word people unto ourselves, and together be the iron that sharpens each other's iron. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Would you please stand?
Amen.